Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you, from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let's sing together Psalter 421, the first stanza. O God of hosts, O God of grace, how lovely is thy holy place, how good and pleasant is thy dwelling. 421, we sing the first stanza. We read the Holy Scriptures from John's Gospel, chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. And after that, the Canons of Dort, Head of Doctrine 3 and 4, Article 12. First of all, John 3, beginning from verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Then the canons of Dort, third and fourth heads of doctrine, Article 12. The third and fourth heads of doctrine, the corruption of man is conversion to God and the manner thereof, Article 12. And this is the regeneration, so highly celebrated in Scripture, and denominated a new creation, a resurrection from the dead, a making alive, which God works in us without our aid. But this is in no wise effected merely by the external preaching of the gospel, by moral suasion, or such a mode of operation that after God has performed his part, it still remains in the power of man to be regenerated or not, to be converted or to continue unconverted. But it is evidently a supernatural work, most powerful and at the same time most delightful, astonishing, mysterious, and ineffable. Not inferior in efficacy to creation or the resurrection from the dead, as the Scripture inspired by the author of this work declares. So that all in whose heart God works in this marvelous manner are certainly, infallibly, and effectually regenerated, and do actually believe. Whereupon the will thus renewed is not only actuated and influenced by God, but in consequence of this influence becomes itself active. Wherefore also man is himself rightly said to believe and repent by virtue of that grace received. May we now seek the Lord's countenance in prayer. May we come unto thee with a humble heart. Lord, wilt thou give us a prayer to pray? Wilt thou grant us a desire, a holy yearning? O God, hunger and thirst for the truth of thy word, we may live under it. we have come to this place to listen to the explanation of it. And, O Lord, will thou give the application? Will thou first of all make room in our hearts? May we ask of thee for the enlightening of our by sin so darkened minds, and for the inclination of a will that is so averse and corrupt. May we ask, O Lord, for the soil to be plowed, for the rocks and the thorns and thistles to be removed, for the birds of the air to be kept from us. O Lord, and may thy word then sink into the depth of our soul. Thou hast spared us through this day. We've been able to do our work, or we were not able to do our work because also the weather conditions, the elements, it is not in our hands. And perhaps we had to be here this evening. Perhaps we would have done other things if the weather had permitted it. Oh Lord, what a wonder it would be if we truly have to be in this place because it's the set time for this one or that one, the hour of thy good pleasure for a boy, a girl, a man or woman, the moment in which we are brought to a standstill and all rest is taken away, and free and sovereign grace comes to arrest us in our mad career to a certain ruin, an everlasting ruin. Lord, by nature, we all tread that pathway leading to death and condemnation. But there is a people that is brought out of that city of destruction to that narrow gate. Their feet are directed to walk that narrow way. Lord, we pray, will thou all give us such feet and such a heart? Will thou give us ears to listen and eyes to behold? Oh, there are those who are still going in darkness. There are so many yet who live for their own account. Lord, will thou become too strong for them? May in this evening hour something be heard of that blessed portion, O God, of thy people and of that wondrous work of grace, and those who have received eyes to see, may they behold, O Lord, what they cannot see of themselves. It is grace to receive eyes. It is double grace to receive light. Oh, may it be impressed upon the hearts. Lord, that light may be given over light, and that that wondrous work of grace, as it is exposited in the truth to be proclaimed this evening, that it may resonate, that there may poor and needy strugglers in our midst who may receive hope, who may see their signs because so often they cannot see the evidences of their grace. Lord, when we hear it proclaimed and explained this evening, there will be a dividing line drawn and running through the congregation. On which side of that line do we stand? Where do we have to place ourselves at the end of this midweek service? We pray, O Lord, that thy servant may receive what he needs to separate the precious from the vile, that he may not only receive the words in his lips, but also the matters in his heart. Will thou revive, O Lord, what needs to be revived? Will thou take away what needs to be taken away? And will thou, for Jesus' sake, look down upon the congregation, upon those who are here and upon those who are not here. Will thou remember the rising generation? O God, will thou also give a new heart unto our children, even the very little children. It's only a word thou hast to speak. Let there be light, and there shall be light. O God, dispel darkness, unbelief, and hardness. And may there be a level field for thy word. May King Jesus go out as the rider on that white horse. And may he go conquering and to conquer. We pray for those who are far from here, loved ones, also in other countries. We ask thee for them who are listening by the church telephone. Will thou also remember those who are struggling with issues, who go bent down by burdens, mentally, spiritually, physically, or in their daily life, in labor, in home life, marriage, the upbringing of children, whatever the case may be. Lord, that we might bring everything unto thee and cast our burdens upon him who is able to care more than a father, a mother, a husband, a wife, a precious brother can do it. Lord, we ask, give also thy blessings to the men of the consistory, to the elders and the deacons, and thou knowest, Lord, they have a good master, and the work they're called to do is a most honorable work. But what is man? Who are we? So unfit, insufficient, so full of shortcomings, and then a triple-headed enemy, one within our hearts, one in this world, one who comes from hell. And so often, Lord, thou knowest what may come up against that work that's being done with many shortcomings, but needs to be done in all faithfulness, with compassion, but also in sincerity, that thy word will prevail, and that we do not act as men pleasers, but that we seek to please the Master, to serve Christ, and for Christ's sake will serve the people, whether we have to oppose or not, whether at one time it must be a word of rebuke and at another time a word of comfort. Lord, grant us to see that we may see the offices filled, that younger people will now and in due time take the places of the elderly, and that men will be sent into the vineyard. There's reason to cry unto thee, Lord, after the weeks that lie behind us. There's also reason to acknowledge thee, that thou hast been mindful of our sister congregations in the Netherlands, that two men could be admitted to the theological school to be trained for that sacred ministry. O Lord, also one who is not unknown here in Canada and even within our own congregation, thou art great and a wonder-doing God. We pray for the work done among the Jews. We ask thee, Lord, at a time when there is still that hardening of the heart and that veil over their countenance, Lord, will thou undertake so that Emmanuel will be precious and glorious in their midst, and will thou spare and protect and be a wall of fire round about them in a world in which they are isolated more and more by the nations, the united nations, the nations that unite against God and his anointed. O Lord, perhaps the last staff has to be broken, that last reed has to pierce their hands, that they might turn unto thee, and that they might bitterly weep due to a sight of him whom they pierced, but in whose wounds there is also blood, out of whose side and hands flows a river of atonement and cleansing and consolation and peace that passes all understanding. Lord, pour out thy Spirit. Remember the church under the cross of persecution. Will thou not pass by our land and nation? Remember the government. May we pray, O Lord, give us a good hour. Take away what could be a hindrance, so that the outgoing will redound to thy name's glory for Christ's sake. Amen. Now let us sing together Psalter 442, stanzas 1, 3, and 4. 442, our gracious God has laid his firm foundations, the more with the Philistine and the Tyrian, and God will himself confirm them with his blessing. You receive the opportunity to hand out your gifts, and meanwhile we sing 442, stanzas 1, 3, and 4. This evening we are going to listen to the message as we can find it in the Canons of Dort. Chapter 3 and 4, or as we also call it, the third and the fourth heads of doctrine. Article 12. Chapter 3 and 4, Article 12. We read it once more, and we try to understand the words. And this is the regeneration or rebirth, so highly celebrated in Scripture and denominated a new creation. That is what it is called in Scripture. Regeneration is a very glorious term. It's called a new creation, but also a resurrection from the dead and a making alive which God works in us but without our aid. But this is in no wise effected. It's in no wise caused merely by the external, the outward preaching of the gospel, by moral suasion or persuasion. People who urge us, or such a mode of operation that after God has performed his part, it still remains in the power of man to be regenerated or not, to be converted or to continue unconverted. But it is evidently a supernatural work. It comes from above. It's above nature. It's spiritual. A supernatural work, most powerful and at the same time most delightful or sweet. Astonishing, mysterious, and ineffable, that is unspeakable, inexpressible. Not inferior in efficacy, not less in power to creation or the resurrection from the dead. As the scripture inspired by the author of this work, the Holy Spirit, declares, so that all in whose heart God works in this marvelous manner are certainly infallibly and effectually regenerated. It cannot miss. It will not fail. And they do actually believe. Whereupon the will thus renewed is not only actuated, set into motion, and influenced by God, but in consequence of, and as a result of this influence, becomes itself active. Wherefore also man is himself rightly said to believe and repent by virtue of that grace, by the power, by the quality of that grace received thus far. So it's about regeneration or the new birth. And we see this regeneration as, first of all, something glorious, secondly, as something irresistible, and finally, as something fruitful. Regeneration or the new birth, first of all, as something glorious. Let us listen once more. And this is the regeneration so highly celebrated in Scripture and denominated a new creation, a resurrection from the dead, a making alive, which God works in us without our aid. And further on, It is evidently a supernatural work, most powerful and at the same time most delightful, astonishing, mysterious, and ineffable, not inferior in efficacy to creation or the resurrection from the dead, as the scripture inspired by the author of this work declares. So something glorious, something beautiful, something very impressive, something glorious. Then in the second place, something irresistible. It says in line 5, "But this is in no wise effected merely by the external preaching of the gospel, by moral suasion, or such a mode of operation that after God has performed his part, it still remains in the power of man to be regenerated or not to be converted or to continue unconverted." And then after 6, 7, 8 lines, it continues, "So that all in whose heart God works in this marvelous manner are certainly, infallibly, and effectually regenerated and do actually believe." It's something irresistible. It cannot be held back. It cannot be resisted. And then thirdly, something fruitful. It bears fruit. That's the last sentence, the last two sentences. "Whereupon the will, thus renewed, is not only actuated and influenced by God, but in consequence of this influence becomes itself active, wherefore also man is himself rightly said to believe and repent by virtue of that grace received." Regeneration, and even our young people understand what that means. Regeneration, rebirth, the new birth. That is what it is all about, and it is something glorious, something irresistible, and something fruitful. Congregation, when we hear about regeneration in Article 12, it refers to the implantation of new life in the heart of a sinner. That is regeneration in the narrow sense. Sometimes the Bible speaks about regeneration in a broader sense, as the entire renewal of one's life. That's how we find it in the Confession of Faith, Article 24, where Guido de Bray says that man is reborn by faith. Then it's about, we might say, sanctification. It's about a daily conversion, an ongoing matter, a process that begins in the very moment that a sinner is converted. And it will not end until God's child breathes his or her last. The Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 33 calls that the mortification of the old man and the vivification of the new man. The old Adam begins to die, the new man lives more and more. And Paul in Romans 6 speaks about the need for God's children to become one plant with Christ, both in his humiliation, in his death, and in his exaltation, in his resurrection. Well, it's not about that this evening. That's a different subject. This evening it's about regeneration in its narrow sense. The beginning, you might say, the beginning of spiritual life. Conversion, as we used to speak about it. Conversion. Being made alive. dead in a spiritual sense by nature, but then to be brought to life, that happens in a split second. That's not a long process. You're either dead or you are alive spiritually. And when the Lord quickens a sinner, it happens in a split second. It's just a moment. It is the hour of the Father's good pleasure. There is nothing in between. Now the Lord Jesus, we heard it from John 3, he speaks about it with Nicodemus. Except a man be born again, he cannot see God's kingdom, nor can he enter God's kingdom. In other words, man has to start all over again. Or rather, God has to start. God needs to make a new beginning in the life of man, because everything that is begun by man will also end in man. What is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That is truth, and that will stand forever because it's God's doing. So the Lord Jesus spoke to Nicodemus about the necessity of regeneration. Each fallen child of Adam has to be made alive, has to be born again, needs to be recreated, needs to be converted in a most powerful manner. Because man, you and I, man is totally blind for his condition, for the wrath of God abiding upon him, for his original sin, his actual sin, and for the glorious service of God, for the beauty of holiness, for the excellency of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even when he sits under the preaching of the gospel for 80 years, when nothing changes in the heart, he remains what he is. Much may happen, of course. He may become very religious. He may mean very well and be a little emotional at times. He may even become very zealous in church life, but he is dead and he remains dead before God. That's what the Lord Jesus emphasized when speaking to Nicodemus. By nature, our back is turned to God. There is no true love for him and his commandments. There is no seeking. There is no asking for him. We have lost him in paradise, and we do not miss him. And that is the worst part. We do not even truly miss him. We are content with what the world is offering us. And we are so unconcerned with respect to death and eternity. Jeremiah said, will a Ethiopian be able to change his skin, or a leopard his spots? An almighty wonder of grace needs to happen to that end. And we all need it, none excluded, none of us. Regeneration, the new birth, it is denominated, it is called by different names in the Bible, and we can find that here in Article 12. It's highly celebrated in Scripture and denominated, well, as first of all, of course, regeneration. It's not only in John 3, but we also find it in Titus 3, verse 5, where the apostle speaks about the washing of regeneration, a bath, as it were, a bath of regeneration and renewing. Regeneration, renewing, a new creature. He who is in Christ is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Everything has become new. It's also called the resurrection from the dead. Jesus says, "The hour cometh and is now, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear, they shall live." And the Apostle Paul could say to the church at Ephesus, "He has quickened you with Christ, although you were dead in sins and trespasses." So in Article 12, the topic is actually the same as in Article 11. In Article 11, you may remember that we heard about the conversion of man. True conversion. What's the difference between 11 and 12? Well, in Article 12, the fathers of Dort take it a step further. They go a little deeper yet. Having spoken about true conversion, they now show the background of it. Having spoken about that wonder that a sinner repents, he turns to God, he turns away from sin and self, from world and self-righteousness, and you name it, then Article 12 shows the root of it, the cause of it. It's a miracle. It's a wonder. It is something that comes from above. By the way, when the Lord Jesus uses in the word born again, at least how it is expressed in the Greek of John's Gospel, to be born again, to be born anew, it actually says in the Greek to be born from above. Not from below. It is not being born out of the will of man, born of the flesh, the will of the creature, but it is a being born again from above. A new birth. Our boys and girls know that when the prodigal son had come home, and the older son was taunting him and criticizing the father, then he was told, "You should be glad, because this your brother was," what? "He was dead. He's alive again. He was lost. Now he's found." In other words, he came back out of the dead. His conversion is nothing less than a wonder of quickening. Quickening grace. That's what it is. It is a most supernatural work. The cause of it is not in anything of man. Even reading the Bible and listening to the word of preaching does not work faith and repentance as such. This is something that comes from above. It is most supernatural. It is most powerful. Now, we sometimes speak about a very powerful conversion, and usually we think of the conversion of Paul. And we say that was a very powerful conversion, unlike the conversion of Timothy and some others who feared the Lord from childhood. Well, we do not deny there is a difference in the mode of conversion, but every true conversion is a powerful conversion. Power heavenly power is necessary force. The force of love, heavenly violence is needed to translate an unwilling, unable, resistant, filthy and guilty sinner into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. That needs power. Much power. And the Lord uses his word as a hammer and a fire to crush a heart that is like stone, because man is also powerful. God is powerful. Man is also powerful. Man is powerful in sin. Man is powerfully resisting. But if God works, who will let it? Who will stop it? Who can resist it? He is all-powerful. So that is what regeneration is. It's a most supernatural, a most powerful work. Young people, you might always be almost become afraid of it when you hear about power and violence and strife. Did I tell you something? It's a sweet power. Yes, it is an almighty power, but at the same time, it's sweet. It is, as we read it tonight, it is most delightful. It doesn't just overpower you. It wins you over in a very gentle way, powerfully, but also sweetly. Your heart is inclined. Your will is not destroyed, but it is turned around. And you begin to cry tears, bitter tears. And yet tears which you would never want to miss anymore, because they are bitter sweet. Something of the love of God is being felt in that. You would not want to miss those tears, not for all the superficial joy of the whole world. There's something sweet in this bowing, in this owning of your guilt, in this begging at the throne of grace. When David speaks about it in Psalm 116, he says, I found anguish and sorrow, not only anguish. Anguish may lead people into despondency, but he found anguish and sorrow. And Paul, in 2 Corinthians 7, he speaks about a godly sorrow. There is the sorrow of this world that's devastating. It leads to death. Some people commit suicide as the result of that sorrow of this world. But not God's people. Why not? Because it's a godly sorrow. It works repentance unto salvation. It's a repentance that you will never regret. A repentance not to be repented of. May I say it in a different way? There is homesickness. A deep homesickness in the heart of everyone who comes under this conviction. There is a drawing of love in the heart that you cannot explain, but it is something you experience. And that homesickness cannot be cured unless you, as a deer, as a hart, may find God and drink from those living waters. Delightful. That's the working. That's the operation of the Holy Spirit in regenerating. And if that is the case at the beginning, how much more when Christ comes to reveal himself to your soul? Think of Cleopas and his friend on their way to Emmaus. Even before he revealed himself and he spoke to them on the way, he was yet hidden from them, but something began to work in their hearts. Coldness and dismal feelings vanished as a cloud before the sun. And later on they would say, was not our heart burning in us? Burning in us when he spoke to us upon the way. And when he made himself known, oh, that flame, that spark was fanned into a flame. It's delightful and it's astonishing when the Holy Spirit works. It's hard to compare it to anything. But if you want to compare it to something, compare it to the way of a child in the womb of the mother. It is beyond our comprehension. It is astonishing. It is mysterious. It occurs not with pomp and pride. There is not much noise and no self proclaiming. It happens in such a quiet way, so tenderly, it's like the wind. You hear the sound of the wind, but you do not go whither the wind goes, where it comes from. So when the Holy Spirit comes into the heart, it's very powerful, but also gentle, like the dew. It is sometimes not noticed by others, and yet he does come. And it is ineffable. It cannot be expressed. Such people begin to stammer. To stammer in prayer. To stammer about God's goodness for such a wicked sinner. Oh, this regeneration. It is something that we should always speak about with much reverence. It's easier to experience it than to explain it. But, dear congregation, the question is, have you received knowledge? Experimental knowledge of these things. Is there someone in the church with homesickness? Homesick for God? Is there someone who knows what it means to have that godly sorrow within and to own guilt without any condition, without holding back anything? Does it resonate with you when you hear about those bitter tears which are yet sweet? You cannot make anything of it. You become poorer and poorer. And being saved becomes so impossible. You cannot go forward. But you cannot go back either. And why is that? It is because the Lord draws with cords of love. And that drawing power is infinite. What does it say here? It is not inferior in efficacy to creation or to the resurrection from the dead. You might almost say that wonder is even greater, because when God created heaven and earth, there was nothing. There was nothing. And God called everything into being just by speaking. That's a great wonder. But the resurrection of a dead person is even greater as a wonder, because he was dead. She was a corpse. And the Lord spoke, and a dead person began to rise. But conversion is a greater wonder yet. Yes, there is something now. There is a sinner. There is a dead corpse. But that dead sinner is hostile at that. When a deceased person is raised, he does not resist. He does not cooperate, of course, but he does not resist either. But when a sinner is converted, when he is made alive, he also resists. He fights against it until his last strength is spent. He doesn't give up until the Lord proves to be the strongest. And that is so fortunate. That is such a blessing. That God is the strongest. And when you may experience that, has that happened in your life? And dear young people, do you know what that means? That God is the strongest, and that you had to lose the battle. That with Jeremiah you may say, "Thou art stronger than I, and thou hast prevailed." Something glorious in regeneration. Something beautiful, something admirable. It's glorious. But it is also irresistible, our second thought. It says, but this is in no wise effected merely by the external preaching of the gospel, by moral suasion, or such a mode of operation that after God has performed his part, it still remains in the power of man to be regenerated or not, to be converted or to continue unconverted. What does that mean? We will understand it when we look at the errors at the end of this chapter, the rejection of the errors. If we go to rejection number 8, we will find it. The Synod of Dort rejects the errors of those who teach, rejection 8, that God, in the regeneration of man, does not use such powers of his omnipotence as potently and infallibly bend man's will to faith and conversion, but that all the works of grace having been accomplished, which God employs to convert man, man may yet so resist God and the Holy Spirit when God intends man's regeneration and wills to regenerate him, and indeed that man often does so resist that he prevents entirely his regeneration, and that it therefore remains in man's power to be regenerated or not. That was the big bone of contention with the remonstrants. They said, yes, we need to be regenerated. We agree. But when God comes to you and he wants to give you new life, you can still resist him. When God comes with the power of the Holy Spirit and he wants to draw you, it is still your choice. Now it's up to you. Do you want to be regenerated or do you not want to be regenerated? If you say no, then the deal will not be struck. You will remain unconverted. That was the issue with the Arminians. Now what does the Synod of Dort say in the answer? We continue reading in the rejection of the errors, number 8. What do they say in reply? For this is nothing less than the denial of all the efficiency of God's grace in our conversion and the subjecting of the working of the Almighty God to the will of man. God becomes a servant. a subject which is contrary to the apostles who teach, who believe according to the working of his mighty power, Ephesians 1 verse 19, and that our God would fulfill all good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 11, and according as his divine power. What is divine power? That's almighty power. That's unconditional power. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, 2 Peter 1 verse 3. Now, to put it simply, the Arminians, the people of free will, they actually say salvation is something that results from cooperation. Man and God, God and man cooperate. Then you end up with a powerless God, a God who has to wait and see whether man is willing to accept. So there is, yes, there is preaching. Many arguments are used. Why wouldn't you want to choose? Wouldn't you like to go to heaven? Come, do it now. Do it today. But it seems that it's in the power of man to say yes or no. And if man says no, then everything comes to a standstill. And congregation, our fathers of Dort, when confronted with these errors, they pointed to the scriptures and they said, God works in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. They didn't say it with these words of William Cowper, but that's basically what they said. It's irresistible. Yes, someone says, but I read in Acts 7 verse 51 that Stephen said, you always resist the Holy Ghost. So it is possible to resist the Holy Spirit. Yes, it's possible. Yes, I agree. I agree. We can resist the Holy Ghost. No, let me say it in a different way. We cannot but resist the Holy Ghost. That's all we can. We do that not just once, not just twice, but we do that all the time, and we will continue to do so unless the Holy Spirit comes with greater power, unless the Holy Spirit comes with irresistible power, unless he comes in his saving, his special ministration, and then it's done. Then it's done with me. The carnal mind is enmity to God. That's always the case. We cannot emphasize that enough. But when the Lord comes with his special grace, then he cannot be resisted. Then he goes on. Then the rebellious will is broken by sovereign grace and by divine power. Thank God. Because if that were not the case, I could close my Bible. I could go home, congregation. If that were not the case, I had no message for you. Then I would have to talk you into conversion. And I can stand here till 6 o'clock tomorrow morning and nothing will happen. Some will become tired. Others may have a nervous breakdown, but it will not lead to a true conversion. there would be no hope. God's people would never be saved. And now it's remarkable that this truth, a truth that is so biblical and so much according to the experience of Zion, that this truth is not understood, or rather, it is understood very well, but it is opposed. It is hated. It is rejected. Remarkable, and yet not so remarkable, because it's humbling for us. It does not leave us any ground to boast. It cuts off all the work of man. Even our faith doesn't make the difference. Even that faith has to be imparted. It has to be given. That's humbling. But at the same time, it will lead the church, the living church, to sing of his tender mercies, and that forever. Now, the remonstrants, they also used Bible texts. Let's not forget that. But they confined themselves to texts that spoke about that general work of the Holy Spirit. For instance, in Isaiah 5, it says, the Lord says, is there more that I can do, that I must do to my vineyard, which I have not already done? They point to the Lord Jesus, who stands on the slopes of the Mount of Olives and he weeps. Yes, he does weep. They quote Revelation 22, that anyone who will, let him come and drink from the waters of life. And yes, it is true. And in Luke 7, it says that the Pharisees rejected God's counsel against them. They rejected that counsel. Biblical words. And they show God's great and marvelous goodness in calling us to repentance, everyone who is under God's word. But there is more in the Bible. There's more in the Bible. The fathers of Dort also found other texts. For instance, in Matthew 7, verse 18, that an evil tree cannot but bear evil fruits. And what the Lord Jesus says in John 8, verse 34, is that he who commits sin is a servant of sin, is a slave. And the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5, he says, we don't have any sufficiency of ourselves. They had learned that experientially. And they were humbled under it. But they may also know something of that glorious and irresistible working of the Holy Spirit, the new birth, regeneration. And in fact, if we listen to that word regeneration, the matter is clear. Does a child generate itself? Has the world created itself? A child is born. It has not chosen for its existence. And in James 1, the apostle says, of his will he begat you. You did not begat yourself. He did it. He regenerated you. So regeneration is something that God works in us without our aid. In the Dutch it says, in ons, or rather, zonder ons, in ons, without us, in us. We have no say in it. We do not cooperate. It's all his doing. It is without or 8. Well, that's offensive. It's annoying for man by nature who wants to have a say in everything, but it's the wonder of which the angels will sing. The Lord doesn't say, could I perhaps, may I please enter the door of your heart? He is not that gentleman as he is sometimes portrayed for. The gentleman who knocks at the door, who stands there with a lamp, and if he is not let in, he must turn around. There's nothing else he can do. Regeneration means that God takes the fortress and he seeks a place for himself. He brings the sinner down upon his knees. That's what it means. And that's how it goes. So that all in whose heart God works in this marvelous manner are certainly, infallibly, and effectually regenerated and do actually believe. Then the hardest heart is broken. Then the most religious Pharisee melts as snow before the sun. The richest man becomes a poor Lazarus. But now we talk about the saving work of the Holy Spirit. There is a general work of the Spirit, and there is a saving work of the Holy Spirit. There's something that comes very close to it and that resembles that true work very much. Do you know an example in the Bible of someone who did not receive a new heart, but he received something special? It came very close. Yes, King Saul, he received another heart, a different heart, a courageous heart. He received wisdom to do his work. But it was not a new heart. It was given by God. It came very close to what is essential. But it was not the spirit of regeneration. Congregation, what actually is regeneration? What is true conversion? Well, think of Lazarus. He was in that grave, and the Lord Jesus Christ came and stood in front of that grave, and he cried, Lazarus, come forth! And he did so with a loud voice. That word was laden with power, so that Lazarus had to rise. It's so wondrous and so irresistible. It is the power of the living Christ who brings a sinner to him. He is the risen Savior. When he comes with his Spirit, then everything changes. Then all resistance is conquered. All indifference is taken away. And as impossible it is to raise ourselves from the dead, so impossible is it for one who is raised by God to remain what he was, to remain in the grave. Dear congregation, the Lord has spoken many words to us for many years already. In a most gentle way, he has invited you. He's called you so many times. Don't blame him. Don't excuse yourself. If nothing has changed, how often did he say, I'm the light of the world. Anyone that follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. But how often have you resisted? How often did you oppose him, young friends and older ones? Perhaps you did it in a worldly manner. Perhaps you do it in a religious manner. Perhaps you have impressions at times and you feel it's not good with me. I have to change. And sometimes you feel a little bit of a longing to become someone else. That you feel jealous of God's people. And yet, it remains the same and it ebbs away. It fades away. Even with all good intentions. But that's it. You tasted something of that attractiveness of the service of God. And you longed for heaven. But you maintain yourself. You do not give up your sins, your bosom sin. And when the impressions are gone, you go back to the old paths of sin and addiction until the Lord intervenes. And that's possible. That's also the message this evening. Regeneration is the only hope for someone who is so disappointed with himself. Oh, at the Lord's bidding, you will fall. Now you must lose the battle. You may lose the battle, and you will bless the day that you did lose the battle. And with a broken heart, and with guilt upon your conscience, you come at his feet, and you stand in the back of the temple like the publican, and your heart cries out. What David sang in Psalm 51. And we want to sing that together out of 143 of our Psalter. 143 stanza 2. Against thee only have I sinned, done evil in thy sight. And from all pollution make me clean, yea, whiter than the snow. 2 and 3 of 143. Whereupon, we read towards the end of this article, if there is that glorious and irresistible work of regeneration, there will be fruit. There will be fruit. Whereupon the will thus renewed is not only actuated and influenced by God, but in consequence of this influence becomes itself active, wherefore also man is himself rightly said to believe and repent by virtue of that grace received. Young people, when you park a vehicle on a slope and you don't use the handbrake or another device to prevent the vehicle from moving, then it will go down along that slope. If that vehicle is pulled by another vehicle against that slope, you see the wheels turning. Unless the wheels are blocked, then the car is dragged. But if that's not the case, you see the wheels turning. You park that car, and you are careless, and you look around and you see that same vehicle moving down that slope. The wheels are turning. So what happens? If we may use that example for a moment, if the Lord converts a sinner, we are totally blocked. The Lord takes the blockage away and the wheels begin to turn. By themselves? No. The sinner has to be drawn by the Holy Spirit in an irresistible way. Otherwise, the wheels will not turn. But the wheels do turn. Now they turn. So we can say that the car is going. It's also going itself. And yet, as soon as the Lord would let that person go, who would be like that vehicle on that slope, who would quickly go down and crash. So that's conversion. The Lord makes the sinner free in principle, and the Lord sets him in motion. He actuates the will. He influences that sinner. And the result? What's the fruit? That person comes in motion, and he begins to work. And he starts going. And that doesn't mean that now the sinner is the cause, that we put a crown upon the head of that converted person, as if we say that he is able to do something of himself, and good for him, he cooperates. No, because apart from that power of the Holy Spirit, the sinner would be immediately straying and going downhill into the wrong direction. Why is that? Because a born-again sinner is yet a double man, you might say. There is the flesh, there is also the spirit. There is twofold life. In Article 35 of our Confession of Faith, Guido de Bray says, in a child of God, there is that physical, that temporal life that's common to all men, but in a child of God, there also is that spiritual, heavenly life imparted in their second birth. Do we understand what our canons of Dort are saying here? Congregation, the living church goes that way of discovery twice, you might say. They go that way when God converts them and they are discovered to their evil hearts. They lose everything. And they see they have nothing to recommend them to the Lord. They can only be justified by the blood of Christ. There is not a shred of righteousness in them. So that's a lesson. It's a discovering lesson. But then sanctification begins. The sinner who has seen Christ, who has fled to Him, that sinner also desires to lead a holy life unto the Lord, not to merit something, but because the Lord is so worthy. And now he learns, and that's the second lesson, again a very sobering lesson, he learns that he lacks everything, all holiness. And that with Paul he must say, the good that I would, I do not. Wretched man that I am. So he goes that heavy way twice. Or what do I say? He needs to go that way time and again. And he needs to pray constantly for the power of the Holy Spirit, whereupon the will thus renewed is not only actuated and influenced by God, but in consequence of this influence becomes itself active. By grace. Active. Wherefore also man is himself rightly said to believe and repent by virtue of that grace received. Young people, how often have you met others who said, but the Bible says you must believe. You must repent. So you can believe. He can repent. The Bible says they believed or he repented. We do not deny that he believed and that she repented. Because if the Lord works, something happens. Something changes. That's not unbiblical. We read about the prodigal son, about the sinner who repents. There's joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. And actually, the expression, he repented or they repent, can be found more often in the Bible than expressions like be converted or being converted. We don't deny that. Also in the days of the Synod of Dort, they knew it. And they mentioned that in an honest way. It doesn't have to confuse us. Doesn't have to confuse us. If God has chosen someone to eternal life, it will appear in the fruit. That person, sooner or later, will choose God for his portion. That's the fruit. Think of Moses. Think of Ruth. He says, be gone, you world, you treasures. You cannot conceive how rich I am. I've lost everything, but I've chosen Jesus. And I am his own. And when the Lord turns a person, that person consequently will turn to God. And when Christ reveals himself, he's just like a magnet. Then the sinner seeks refuge unto him. And when the Lord embraces you by his Spirit, you may also embrace him in return. By a given faith. So, repentance. Repentance. He repents. You see it. in the fruit. And what is that? Conversion and repentance. Such people are often upon their knees. They feel so dependent upon that which comes from above. They have wasted so much time. They now apply to better things, to God's precious words, an eternal testimony. Oh, they give up so many things which they were absorbed by in the past. And also their children will hear it at times, how good it is to serve the Lord. They row against the tide. They're like a fish. It doesn't float along with the tide. But that will becomes active. They believe and repent by virtue of that grace received. No, not as Pharisees, but in humility. Congregation, true regeneration will always bear fruit in a true conversion and also in daily conversion. That's why the Apostle Paul, he could say in Philippians 2 verse 3, he said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, work it out. He didn't say that to unconverted people, he said that to the living church. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do. So this is the comfort of the living church. If God does not impart that faith, if it is not in exercise, they cannot work themselves up to that faith. They can't. It is their sorrow. It becomes guilt. But it's the reality. They can rather touch the stars with their hands than to exercise faith. But now the other side. If the Lord works, who will stop it? They will repent. They will believe. They will again believe. They may believe. As impossible as it first was to believe, think of Thomas, then so impossible it is not to believe. But that is something we should keep for next time. When it's about faith. Conversion, Article 11. Regeneration, Article 12. Faith, saving faith. That's Article 13. Only this. The Lord does not offer faith. He calls and he offers Christ. He offers Christ to every hearer. He does not offer faith, but he offers Christ. And at the same time, he works faith gloriously, irresistibly, fruitfully in the hearts of his elect. And by that faith, they will embrace Christ. They lose everything. They learn, and I hope that you have also learned that you may learn it again, that we must. And that we cannot. But then to lose everything and to sink down upon that work of Christ that is most perfect. Oh, then it becomes so true, congregation. What the Lord Jesus once said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Amen. 202, that's our last Psalter, and we sing stanzas 2 and 3. In glory thou only, my portion shalt be on earth, for none other I long but for thee. 202, the last two stanzas. Receive the blessing of the Lord and then go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.